Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We're going to read one verse. If you've been around here for a while, you know what one verse means. I'll try to get you out in time for me to make the movie at 4. Just kidding. Mark, chapter 11. There you go. You don't hear that if you're using a tablet. You hear swish, swish. Mark 11, 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Say that together. Have faith in God. This morning I want to speak to you about the odds are with God. The odds are with God. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at odds for different things. Probably the most common thing in our society where you would use odds is the game of poker. And here about, I don't know, sometime in the last year, I decided I was going to teach Carolyn how to play poker. Have you ever heard the term beginner's luck? Well, we had the poker chips and we had the cards, and she's writing down what a flush and a straight and, you know, and what beats what. And she defied the odds, to say the least. You know, there's a thing called a straight. That's 4, 5, 6, 7, or ace, 2, 3, 4, 5, five cards in sequence. Now, it's easier to hit an outside straight than an inside straight. That means you've got a number on each end, right? But to hit an inside straight is harder. If you got 2, 3, you don't have the 4, and you got 5, 6, the only thing you can hit is a 4. And so she hit about 3 inside straights while we were playing. She defied the odds. Flushes, you know, 9% of the people hit an inside straight. She hit 3 of them inside a couple hours. Flushes are 31%. She had 2 or 3 of those. She had full house. Anyway, I haven't asked her to play with me anymore since then. Now, when I was in high school, I took some higher math classes, and we looked at what's called compound probability. If I have a bag of marbles, and I have 10 of them in there, and they're all white but one is black, the odds of me reaching in and drawing that black marble is 1 in 10. Most of us can figure that out. But then if I add 9 more bags, and you don't know where the black marble's at, and each of those other bags just have 10 white ones in it, so then the odds are 10 times 10, or 1 in 100. And so what we find from compound probability is that they are not linear, they're exponential. In other words, you don't add them, you multiply them. Once you start throwing other issues in compound probability and you start multiplying, those numbers can get real big real fast. Okay, this is not a math class. I promise we're going to get to the word. The point is that in life, it can seem like the odds are against us. But when we understand our God, the odds are with God. In the book of Judges, there is the story of Gideon. And in chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord looked on him and said, "Go in this your might, for you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And he said to him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midians as one man." Now, Gideon, like you and I, looked in the natural. He said, I'm not very strong. I don't have a pedigree. My family doesn't have money. He was saying, basically, the odds of me doing what you say are astronomical. The odds are against me. But then God said, "I am with you." Now, when God is with us, the odds are with God, therefore the odds are in my favor. Amen? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how big the Midian army was, but back in Numbers 31, It does say they had 32,000 virgins. And so I don't know what the army was. We could just say somewhere in the 30,000s. When we come over to Judges chapter 7, we read that the Lord said to Gideon, "The people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midians into your hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" In other words, the odds were too even. God doesn't like even odds. He likes it to be real hard. He likes the odds to be against you. He likes the odds to be so astronomically against you that when it happens, the only conclusion can be, "This was God." So he said, "Therefore go and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the mountain Gilead.'" And there returned the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So he had about 32,000, probably about the same number as the army that he was facing, and God just sent most of them home. Now there's only 10,000 left. But that wasn't good enough for God. He doesn't like even those odds. And so the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them there. And it'll be that of whom I say unto thee, 'This shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And whoever I say unto you, 'They shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought them down, the people, to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, him shall you set by himself, and likewise the ones that bow down upon their knees and drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men, but the rest of the people that bowed down upon their knees to drink water." And the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand, and let all the other people, every man, go to his place." So he's reduced the army down from 32,000 to 10, and from 10,000 to 300 men. Now, if we just round Midian to 30,000 instead of 32, you've got 300 into 30,000. That's 100-to-1 odds. The odds are that one man would have to kill 100 men, and each of those 300 men would each have to kill 100 men in order to defeat a 30,000 army. That's not very good odds. But the odds are with God. I said the odds are with God. On another occasion, the children of Israel faced the giant Goliath. The Philistines were a mighty army. But as if that wasn't enough, they had this Nephilim giant, 6 fingers, 6 toes, mammoth man, 2 to 3 times larger than any man. That equates to 3 times stronger, 3 times the reach, 3 times the grip, 3 times the power, 3 times everything. So the odds at that rate would be 3-to-1 that a man could defeat the giant. Add to that, the only one willing to face the giant was a young shepherd boy who was so young he was not strong enough to wield a sword. So his weapons were rocks. What are the odds that a rock can beat a sword? Sounds like the sword, paper, rock, scissors, Spock or something, right? So that may increase the odds, maybe 10-to-1 or 20-to-1, we don't know. And even the giant saw this as his advantage, and he laughed and said, "Am I a dog that you come at me with a staff?" And in the natural, it didn't look very promising. I'm sure Israel standing around that was fearful probably thought, "This is not going to be good for this young man." The odds were against David. Nevertheless, David's reply, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Don't you love that? I love it when a man or a woman puts their faith in God because the odds are with God. I said the odds are with God. Now, why do we fear times of distress? We're human. We fear events in our life. We fear sickness. We fear the doctor's report. We fear financial calamity. We have a lot of things that can bring fear, and fear is normal. God put a fear factor in us so we don't do stupid things. But then he told us that even though it's normal to fear, if you're my child, fear not. Fear not. God understands that it's normal to fear, and then he tells us to fear not. See, when God's involved in our life, the odds begin to change. We have an insider, someone on the inside, that's changing the odds. He holds the universe in the span of his hand. He said, "Is anything too hard for me?" That's the God I'm talking about. We've talked about battles, and often the greatest battle in our life is fear. Just fear. Back in 1933, at his first inaugural address, Franklin Roosevelt made his historic speech. "So, first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Most of us have heard that. "Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed effort to convert retreat into advance." Roosevelt was speaking to a nation who was experiencing poverty at a level that they had never known before, the Great Depression. We haven't seen anything like that. We've seen recessions. We've seen economic drops, but we've never seen anything like the Great Depression. And it was a time when people were fearful. They had no food. And he said that fear paralyzes us and inhibits us from advancing, from taking. You know, the Bible says the righteous run on the city and rush on the wall. David advanced on the giant. Gideon defeated the Midianites with 300 men. It takes faith to do that. And how do we have faith? Jesus said, have faith in God. How do we do that? Understanding that with God, the odds are in our favor. It doesn't matter what the president says. Doesn't matter what the headlines say. Doesn't matter what Congress says. Doesn't matter what the ticker tape of the stock market says. God is in our side. God is in our corner, and God is holding our hand. Hallelujah. So what changes retreat to advance? What drives away the paralysis of fear? One thing and one thing only, knowing that the living God is on our side, and through the eternal covenant of the blood of Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? And so being that, no matter what the odds are with God, we can conquer any giant. We can defeat any enemy, and we can beat the odds against us. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah! Glory to God. Now, in Deuteronomy 32:28, it says, and this is Moses speaking. You know, the children of Israel are going through and they're conquering these nations to take the possessed land. And he says, "For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them." He's talking about the nations that they defeat. "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider this latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except the rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up?" He's saying, you'd think they'd understand. We've got an army here where one of them is chasing 1,000 and two of them is chasing 10,000, and you'd think they'd understand this, that their rock, their foundation has given them up. Their God was not God. But then he goes on to say in verse 31, "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being our judges." Their rock is not our rock. But their rock is not our rock. Their foundation is not our foundation. Their strength is not our strength. You would think they'd understand that when one can chase 1,000 and two 10,000, when we have victory over, when we defeat the odds, when it staggers the mind that God could do this kind of stuff, you'd think they'd get it that their rock is not our rock. That our rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God can beat the odds this morning. Here's what the psalmist said. Turn with me to Psalm 91. We're just going to flip back and read some of this psalm here. Everybody loves Psalm 91. Man, I tell you, you could pull yourself out of any depression reading Psalms 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and His buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near to you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is your refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. How can the psalmist say this stuff? Because he understands that the Lord is in control. And with God, the odds are in our favor. The odds are with God. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all the ways. And in their hands shall they bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lions and upon the cobra, the young lions and the serpent. You shall trample them under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. How many of you guys know the name this morning? You know, when the apostle was being persecuted in the book of Acts, it said, they counted themselves worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. Glory to God. I know the name this morning, don't you? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess of things in heaven and earth and beneath the earth, that God had made him both glorious King and Judge, and he's coming back again for the sake of the name. I know the name this morning, and we'll call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, how can I say this? How can you have such confidence? Because the odds are with God. Amen? Isaiah said it this way. Look with me at Isaiah 43. Let's just read that together. I'll start to quote it, but let's just read over there. Isaiah 43. Hallelujah. But now, says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who has formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle against you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Glory to God. Glory to God. They rush on the city. They run on the wall, for great is the army that carries out his name. The floods won't overcome you. The fire won't burn you. Are you crazy, man? Stick your hand in the fire. I'm not going to tempt God. But if I get thrown in the fire, if it's not my time to go, God can extinguish the fire. If God's not through with me yet, the floods won't overcome me. Because the odds are with God, and I am with God, therefore the odds are with me. Amen. He said, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. We are in his hands. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. The odds are with God. Pharaoh didn't understand that. In the days of Pharaoh, in the Bible days, Pharaoh was like a god. They looked at him as God. The people looked at him as God. The commoners, all of the people, even the people associated with him, even his royal courts, Pharaoh was God in Egypt. And they had their gods, you know. And then here comes Moses with his staff. Let my people go. They laughed at him because he understood that in the natural, the odds were against Moses. You got a stick and a bunch of slaves out in the slime pits, and I am God. The odds were against him. But Moses knew something that Pharaoh didn't, that the odds were with God. Now, we won't rehearse all of the events leading up to it, but needless to say, things changed. And when Israel was safely on the other side of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was beneath the Red Sea, Miriam, where's that tambourine at? Miriam grabbed that tambourine and began to sing. Give us a little peck on that. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. I mean, she made up a song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. Right? Okay, we'll stop there. I'm not singing, I'm preaching. Miriam grabbed that tambourine and began to praise God because the odds were with God. And when it was all said and done, the scoffers were at the bottom of the Red Sea, and the people of God passed over on dry land. Come on, hallelujah. Aren't you glad the odds are with God this morning? The odds are with God for you too. This is not just some Bible story that we think about every once in a while. This is real life, rubber meets the road, real life, live it today thing. If you will just have faith in God, the odds are with God. Hallelujah. What's the odds a bunch of slaves could defeat the mighty army of Pharaoh? 1,000,000 to 1? 1,000,000,000 to 1? God is not impressed with those kind of odds because he is on the throne. He's God. Hallelujah. Now, I said all this. This is my introduction. I said all this to say this is supposed to be Prophecy Sunday, right? So I'm going to give you a couple little short prophecy updates. In Wyoming this last week, a crack appeared in the ground. There was no earthquake. 750 yards long and 50 yards wide. Google it. You can see pictures of it. Picture this. 750 yards, that's more than 7 football fields long and the width of a football field, right? 50 yards. The government is planning legislation on extreme thinking, extremist thinking, suggesting that if you have extremist points of view, you are a threat to the government. And extremist points of view are many things, like, you know, blowing up things or whatever, but one of them is proclaiming a religious absolute truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Russia's army in Syria is setting the stage for the Magog invasion of Ezekiel 38 and the ultimate destruction of Damascus in Isaiah 17. We are seeing it right before our very eyes. China's navy is annexing the China Sea by creating islands. We sent a battle cruiser objecting over it. There is the threat of war with China. Additionally, Rhonda brought it out in Sunday school, there is all sorts of cataclysmic events happening around the nation. On August 5th, Environmental Protection Agency, EPA personnel released toxic wastewater into Cement Creek in Colorado's natural reservoir. Workers accidentally destroyed the dam, holding back the pond, spilling 3 million gallons of wastewater, including heavy metals, toxic elements such as arsenic, into the scenic Cement Creek, turning it bright orange. This is the plagues of Egypt, right? River red. The second plague of Egypt was the frogs. Modern-day pharaohs can breathe a sigh of relief. The plague seems to be elusive, perhaps biding its time. Scientists have recently identified a highly infectious tadpole liver disease in a diverse range of frog populations across the world. Professor Thomas Richards from the University of Exeter says in Science Daily, global frog population are suffering serious declines and infectious diseases have been shown up in significant factors. The idea is that each of the 10 plagues are showing up in the headlines in some form. The lice. There has been a resurgence of lice in America. The Center for Disease Control and Prevention estimated lice now affects 6 to 12 million children aged 3 to 11 in the U.S. each year. However, experts predict that number is about to jump even higher. Mutations are making lice immune to permethrin, the active ingredient in many over-the-counter remedies. Lice in 25 states in America are now resistant to permethrin. There has also been an unexplained rise in head lice among teenagers, which may attribute to a modern plague of biblical proportions. Wild animals. With new housing encroaching on wild habitation and ecotourism becomes popular, wild animal attacks have been steadily on the rise around the world. Where animals and humans come in contact, more attacks are being reported, like the recent rash of attacks in a park in Kashmir that killed 7 people. Diseases in livestock. 19 years after the first outbreak of mad cow disease, Canada and America are just now opening their markets to European beef. So great is the threat that USAID has invested $320 million over the last decade on controlling animal disease, and they're increasing their investment by $50 million more in order to fight the threat of animal-borne Ebola virus. Number 6, boils. We are much closer to the plague than ever before, as counterintuitively, it may be our medical expertise that will bring us crashing down. The U.S. Department of Defense is currently investigating possible mishandling of samples of anthrax and bubonic plague in its laboratory. The samples were shipped to other labs, including those outside the United States. It would not take much human error or nefarious plots to release these nightmares. Number 7, thunderstorms of hail and fire. According to Jewish Midrash, a collection of parables or oral traditions that explain Bible, the hail that fell on Egypt was miraculous, described as ice that contained fire. Last month, Israel was in the midst of the worst dust storm in history, accompanied by unreasonably hot weather. Suddenly, in the middle of a heat wave, ice fell from the sky. Israelis were pelted by a hailstorm and torrential rains in a manner that baffled weather experts. Number 8, locusts. Last March, just before the holiday of Passover, commemorating the exodus from Egypt, southern Israel was overrun by many plagues of locusts as the children of Israel were being treated to a sneak preview before the Seder that night. Last July, Russia declared a state of emergency where the southern farm region was hit by a swarm of locusts that devoured 10% of its crops. Though locusts are not uncommon in the region, local farmers say it was the worst they had seen in over 30 years, blaming it on high temperatures and flooding rather than the divine wrath of God. Darkness, number 9. Our high-tech society is particularly susceptible to the plague. To this plague, should our enemies decide to turn out the lights. This became painfully clear in April of 2013 when PG&E's Metcalf sustained in California came under attack. Fiber optic cables in a vault were cut by a gunman, shot at 17 transformers using military rifles and techniques. They caused $15 million in damage. They required 27 days to repair. The perpetrators of the attack were never caught, and John Wellenhoff, who was the chairman of the Federal Energy Regulatory Commission at the time of the attack, said that he feared the incident could have been a dress rehearsal for a larger event. An FERC analyst found that if a surprisingly small number of U.S. substations were knocked out at once, it could destabilize the entire grid enough to cause a blackout that could affect most of the United States and number 10, death of the firstborn. As fantastic as it may sound, there are today known diseases that target the firstborn. Recent studies found that firstborn children, especially males, have a higher risk for diabetes and other metabolic and cardiovascular disease. Other diseases such as pleuric stenosis are found to be four times more likely to be present in the firstborn male. So the idea is that God is trying to get our attention, that we are truly living in the last days. But what does all this have to do with my message? It has to do with the message in this way. Fear not. Have faith in God. Fear not. Have faith in God. When we see these things happening, it is the call for the church of Jesus Christ to square its shoulders, to look people in the eye and say, fear not. Have faith in God. I believe that the odds are in our favor. I believe that the odds are in our favor. Hallelujah. And aren't you glad this morning that the odds are in our favor? Aren't you glad that the God we serve has the last word? Aren't you glad this morning that their rock is not our rock? That their rock is not our rock. And as we approach January, and I know I'm just saying if the Pope was the white horse, and if the seals are 4 months apart and equal distances, we've got this thing with China going on. The red horse could be about to ride. We could find ourselves in a war. And I don't know. I'm not predicting. I'm not going out on a limb and saying I know that. I'm just saying if. But, you know, things are going to get worse. That much we know. Come on up, Nola. We know things are going to get worse. We know that there's going to be perilous times. The Bible says that. The point is, the church has got to be the voice. If we lose our Savior, Jesus said, wherewith we are good for nothing but be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. We are the salt of the earth, preserving life where there's nothing but death. We are the light of the world, shining the glorious gospel where there's nothing but darkness. Do not be afraid. Have faith in God. The odds are with God. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song again that we learned. There is no rock. There is no God like our God. Get that tambourine going.
Worthy of all our praise.
The rock of salvation that cannot be moved. His promise held to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like us. Rock of ages. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock of ages. Jesus is the rock of ages. Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that their rock is not our rock. That we are standing upon a firm foundation this morning. And whatever may come, Lord, we know that we are the answer to a hurting and fearful world. Fear not. The God of our fathers has this all under control. We will rest in that knowledge, Lord, that the odds are with you and with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Give someone a big hug before you go.